Hell's Forbidden Secrets Unveiled. This is the week we're doing it. Listen, this is Friday night. This is the fifth part of this week's theme, Hell's Forbidden Secrets Unveiled. Where is hell? Hades, Gehenna, Tartarus? Listen, we have jumped into this, begun to dig as deep as we can into hell by the revelation of God. Now, I have looked at some other things, the Siberian, you know, the Russians, the sounds of hell. We know those are not, you know, true, but there are sounds. There is discussion. There is talk. Obviously, Jesus telling the story of the man in Hades, in torment, in agony. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been to hell? Now, I'm reading a man, Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes in Hell, and I'm watching him and listening to all of his YouTube where he's publicly speaking. Also, Margaret Baxter, individuals that claim that they have gone to hell and come back to hell and back. Now, that's interesting to me. It really is. I'm not sure of it. You know, I'm not sure of it. I mean, I'm listening to this man, and he's describing hell just like in the scriptures. And he's talking about the sights, the sounds, the smells. And without question, he's describing it as a place of torment, of agony, horrific. And the thing that gets me about Bill and also Mrs. Baxter, both of which have written books, both of which have spoken about their experience, both of which are extremely evangelistic, that speak about the love of God and the passion of God, the will of God, and their goal is, to get everybody saved. Now, that's a good thing. That really is. Hell's Forbidden Secrets Unveiled on a Friday night, the 8th of July, 2011. This is Russ Dizdar, Shatter the Darkness Live Broadcast. We're here for you right now, 5 days a week. We have the other broadcasts that we do and preemption broadcast. If you go to the website, shatterthedarkness.net, shatterthedarkness.net, a lot of things. You got to take your time. It's like reading a book, and there's hundreds of MP3s, training courses, conference, just like we would do locally in training courses, actually a college-level courses. They're now online free. Just go there, look to the left, and you'll see the different ones listed. And you'll see what we're doing every single week and what's coming up next week. Bohemian Grove. Now, you know that the big meeting again's coming. Now, we're going to go into it next week, all week long. Then we are going to Branson and the Future Congress. There we are going to be a part of, a major, it may be the largest conference like this anywhere on end time events, emerging threats. Nephilim will be talked about, and super soldiers will be talked about, and mind control, and what's behind the government, and occultism, and ancient rituals, and Satanism, and so many other topics. So we encourage you again to go to the website, shatterthedarkness.net, scroll down a little bit, and there you're going to see the banner that says Future Congress. And that is coming up in just 2 weeks. Tom Horn, of course, I think is leading most all of it. Gary Stierman also there. And Chuck Missler will be there. Many others, including Randall Price, G. Edward Griffin, Nita Horn, Terry James, David Hitt. You can have Chris Pinto and Sharon Gilbert, Rob Siepka and Mike Bennett and Derek Gilbert, Ray Gano, Keith Robinson, Chris White, and I'm not even getting everybody here. Chris Putnam and so forth. Jeff Patty's going to be there. Andrew Hoffman's going to be there. I get to speak on Saturday morning and on Sunday later in the afternoon. So we hope you're going to be there. Massive, massive, massive conference. And I've got some notes here. I believe from the note that I got, friends from Berlin, Germany are going to come to this conference. So like some of the other ones in the past, and they were great. And even at the conferences, individuals got saved. We've done deliverance meeting and sessions with individuals. So we go to bring ministry to, and we're asking every single believer. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe there is major spiritual warfare against it. I'm going to ask all believers to bring pour out your prayers, even if you can't come. If you can come and join, come in as a great prayer warrior. And we got some, another email from some dear friends out of Minnesota. Now, they're going because they feel led, guided, they said, by the Spirit of God, and maybe even like a warning in a sense, but they're going because they believe there's going to be major spiritual warfare there. And that's the reason they're going to kind of drop everything and go to Branson. So it's going to be a tremendous spiritual engagement. Of course, all we're doing is praying for massive spiritual revival to strike in the midst of all the lectures. And if you look at the website, again, I don't think there's anything like it. A lot of conspiracy conferences on all kinds of subjects everywhere, but not one that brings in the centrality of biblical revelation, end time events, and where the presence and power of God will, I believe, be displayed. I don't have any doubt there will be most likely some infiltrating from the from the Luciferic side. Really, I really believe that. That's happened in the last few conferences we've been at speaking at them. So we hope that you come. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. In the last 2 weeks, some of you know this. We haven't said a whole lot, but there was a flood here. Most of our research center, everything else has been held up for months and months. A couple of the books, training materials, because all of my research is in boxes in three locations, because there has been massive, just a crippling of everything here. And we've been kind of stuck with it for over 4 months. Well, listen, we're getting ready to make a major move, and then incredible miracle. Last 2 weeks have been hellish spiritual warfare, but listen, we've seen some, in a couple of ways, massive breakthrough. And I just want to say, for those involved, to the glory of God, incredible, astounding miracle has occurred so that we can make the move, restore the research center, and get everything back up and be able to do a much better work and a much more consistent work and an ability to bring all that we can to you. So we are excited about literally the deliverance of the Lord and the miracle of God today and what God is doing. And all I can hope that this will include more of the training material coming out to you, better material even coming out to you, including two books that were going to be, the goal was to have them before the conference in Branson. One was called Once Blind, and the other smaller one is called, it's Ritual and Astral Spiritual Warfare and then How Do Believers Respond. Now, if we don't have either one of those out at the conference, because of the changes here, and because of our settling in, and I'll be able to open up all my research materials and dig in, we will have those out as soon as we can, along with a couple of other books that have been in the waiting, Seeing Into the Future, and R1919, and The Abyss. So this is going to be a great thing. God's clearing the way, and all I can say is we give great thanks to God for the door. We want to say, in the context of the week and the Facebook messages back and forth, and I want to say to those that have been, there's those that don't understand hell. There are those that are liberal on the subject. There are those that don't want it at all. There are Gnostics that have been engaging back and forth. So I'm grateful for all of that in the interaction. But I wanted to be able to come out in this week, because truly, it has really been there's been a great silence about hell for some time. And I don't know if that is the satanic suppression of it. The old ways of just screaming, yelling, red face, vein popping in your neck, burn, turn or burn. No, none of that's any good. The Dante, the Inferno, Milton's Paradise Lost. There, in the medieval paintings and pictures, and the sounds of hell that Art Bell played, that was supposed to be the Russians in Siberia dug down deep enough. Now, again, there are all kinds of exaggerations, But as a human being, we need to understand. We need to know. We need to realize, you know, it's one thing to say, okay, there is no hell. Then what is salvation about? What is the cross all about? What is Satan and radical evil and the eternal fixed nature that's there? What about humankind? What about humankind? It's very clear that, you know, in the last 200 years, philosophy hasn't changed the heart of man. Psychology, education, science, new technologies, they haven't changed the heart of man. As a matter of fact, many of those things, including technology and science and so forth, well, used in the hands of those whose hearts are deeply darkened, really bring out hell's worst. In the book of James, it talks about how the tongue, how the speech of a man or a woman can be so evil that it is set on fire by hell itself. The concept is incredible. The idea that evil can come out of the mouth of an individual and be so radically evil, a demonstration of such radical evil, that it is said that it is set on hell, on fire by hell itself. Pretty interesting. I don't know if you've been going through all the different verses and things, but this is not about conspiracy, other than the fact that I do believe Satan would love to suppress it. Satan would love to hide the existence. You know why? Ultimately, the revelation of God, hell has been created for the devil and his angels. They know. Please understand, even in deliverance, demons that I've interacted with, they know about hell. They know who created it. They know its containment. They know about the abyss. They know about the coming judgment and the eternal destruction and punishment. They all know that. They really do. Question I want to have tonight is this, regardless of your background, as much as we've been talking about hell this week, the overwhelming emphasis is this. With the laying out of the biblical, God-given revelation of it, the emphasis is massive revelation, detailed revelation, with the goal of warning and the consuming, passionate revelation of God's will, that God wants no one to go there, and that no one has to. There is a way out of your sin, out of the sin nature, out of the devil's camp, out of death's ultimate grip that would lead to hell. There's a way out. The song, "The Old Rugged Cross," does come to mind. Now let me ask you, has science found it? Has science found what, maybe the super collider, you know, they're trying to get the particle, you know, the God particle, they're trying to like pull God into it somehow. They're not going to deal with the immaterial, they're only going to deal with the material universe. But you wonder sometime, wonder if HARP could be used to engage hell. Wonder if Echelon could be used to listen to hell. You wonder whether or not there's boring machines and ground-penetrating radar and so forth that could somehow see down into it. Now, when I'm reading the stories of a number of individuals that claim they've gone to hell and come back, or saw it, or that God showed it to them, there's really nothing new that they've revealed. The two that I've been reading, anyway, Baxter and Bill Weiss. Those two, they've not revealed anything new, nothing beyond what Scripture says, other than a passionate confession that they know that it's real. They've been there. Now, I don't know that they do. I trust the revelation of the Word of God. I trust the words of Jesus Christ. I trust the Scripture that we have today as the most attested to manuscripts in history on an archaeological historicity, the oral and written traditions. I trust the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, infallible, irrevocable, the living words of God. Now, that's what I trust overall. Experiences and visions and engagements. But it is interesting Now, let me ask you again, if you had an elevator, if there was an elevator and you could take a trip down to hell, you know, I don't know, maybe there's some kind of, you got to wear a space suit, a heat suit. I don't know what you have to wear. What would you wear? If you got to go down there and look around, I mean, 5 minutes in hell. I mean, that one fella, he said 23 minutes in hell. Where would you go? I mean, if in the ancient world, Hades is explained as a massive, massive place, Tartarus, massive inside of Hades, and that it's containment, would you look around? And again, the questions are, because I want you to understand the reality of it. Jesus, when he spoke about hell, whether it's Hades, Gehenna, whatever terminology, to bring description to the locality of this actual place, the netherworld. Well, if anybody gives definition, it is Jesus. We dealt with that this week. All the other messages on this series can be found in the archives, as we do each week also. But I want us to come with an issue here, and here it is. Can I tell you frankly that if you don't know God, you're hellbound? I don't want that. God doesn't want that. And I think ultimately you wouldn't want that. Anybody that wants to stay in their sin, play the game, be the hedonist, you know, grip Luciferic lies and live for the other side, well, you know, sin deserves hell. I mean, that's the bottom line. The wages of sin is death, and death ultimately leads to the second death, Revelation 20, and it deals with, you know, hell. Now, I want to stop for a second. I do want to say again, we're dealing with hell deals with finalities. You know, the world's not going to go on the way it is. There's the feeling in the air. There's every kind of indication worldwide that massive chaos, catastrophic destruction, and fears of the end of the world, and then all kinds of New Age 2012 promises of a new age, Luciferians, Masons, and others, a new order, a new world, a new leader. It all lends itself to what everybody, I think, well, some people know, others fear, Antichrist, Homo Satanus, you know, like Satan in human skin, speaking over a microphone to the world as that new regime in shadow form right now, it'll take its place. Prophesied in Daniel 2,600 years ago. Did you know that? The most horrific, most powerful, speedy, incredible, unrelenting, no mercy. I mean, we're talking about a political military system infused from one end to the other with satanic presence, satanic principle, and agenda. And biblical scripture alone says that means billions will die. Even looking at the four horsemen, white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse, by the time you get done with that, you're talking maybe 3 billion people, most likely in less than 3.5 years. So in the context of all of that, in death and dying, where is your stand on the issue of hell? You've got to understand this speaker and the voice that you're hearing right now. I know what it is to agonize in prayer for people that I love, that I want to see saved and never want to see anyone go there. You cannot believe how deep, how wide the sense inside of me is that I wouldn't want even my own worst enemy to go there. But what you've got to understand is the expressed emotion and mind, the will of God. The will of God is not some mechanical thing. It involves God's mind and will. The passion, the compassion, it involves the totality of an infinite God that is the most relational being in existence. You can read about it in the context of prophecy of the end of days. 2 Peter chapter 3, God, using the Greek word bulimai, in his determined counsel, In the absolute determination of God, he doesn't want anyone to perish and go to hell. He wants everyone, repentance, metanoia, a total turning around, turning away from sin, turning away from the lost, turning away from what we are as fallen, sin-packed, lost humanity, and to turn our face back to God who's calling us, back to God who visited and came and brought the answer at the cross. You know the song, at the cross, when I first heard, you know, there's an answer. So today in this broadcast, we're going to deal with three things. By the way, the broadcast quick notes are up for Friday the 8th. Three main points. One, hell, sin, and Satan, the connection. Two, the only reason anyone will go to hell. And then three, the passion of God over mankind's destiny. Now I want you to stop and hold for a second. Charles Manson. You know, when I say the name, and everybody, it seems like a household name, everybody knows. Helter Skelter, you know, mind control, process church, Satanism, swastika on the forehead, crazed, led young girls and others from the streets into major sex stuff, orgies, manipulating them, probably rape and everything else, drugs, no question, mind control, everything else. And the worst of the demonic twisting that you could see. But he led to, in his view anyways, to create race war by the slaughter of some of Hollywood's people and the slaughter of both men, women, and a baby. And those slaughters were utterly horrific, no question about that. So every talks about what he's, it's just absolutely strange. So when you think in terms of Charles Manson, and I asked this earlier on in the week, would you want Charles Manson to come to your house? Let's let him out of prison. He comes to your house. Would you be wary of him? He sits down and he starts to eat some chicken dinner with you and drink a tea. You look into his face. Let me ask you what you think. See, in me, there would be no trust. In me, I would wonder when he grabs the knife, when he tries to manipulate my family, when he tries to get out, when he tries his mind, you know. It's clear there's been zero change in Charles Manson. So do you want him in prison, or would it be better to annihilate him? Was there a condition if he changes, is there change? So in talking about that and mentioning that, there's an individual that we've been engaging in Facebook discussions that is a Gnostic. The Gnostics, you can read about the Docetics and Cerinthians and the older and the newer versions of all of it, primarily came, without question, their writings came after the biblical writings were done, with pseudo-writers that tried to act like they were apostolic writers. And I've read Gnostic writings, Gnostic Gospels, and I've read the biblical Gospels. The two sides are completely different from what I feel, from what I read, from the doctrine, from the teaching. In the Gnostic Gospels, Christ is completely different. Judas is different. The mission is different. Everything's different. There's no way to merge them. You either believe the Gospels as Yahweh, God, has come down in human flesh, the sinless life, the cross, salvation, so forth. You either look at this or you look at the Gnostic Gospels. That they've done the same thing that every occult, cult, New Age group has ever done. The deifying, stripping him. You see, Jesus isn't God in human flesh approximately or almost like 95%. No, we have the revelation, Old and New Testament, fully God, fully man, and the cross, salvation, and all that it speaks about. So there's God's answer. There's the Spirit of God, the angels of God, and in ministry, just like in the book of Acts, You know, the presence of God, the living Christ is there, the angels of God are there, the signs and wonders to get people saved, and on and on and on. And that's how it is today. Unless you try to exchange the glory of God for a finite or demon-inspired version. And God doesn't operate among that. The Spirit of God doesn't operate among that. No signs and wonders of God, no direct salvation, filling with the Holy Spirit, and the work of God is not there. And that's evident, but here's the issue. One of the responses was, what do we do? We do just chance, and instead of letting him go to your house and live with you and your children, ship him off to another planet. Now, the Gnostic individual, and I'll just say a friend, a human being is a friend. I love him. He's not born again as I am, but I love him and I want him to get saved. And I'm public about that. Not his name, but I'm public about that. And to every Gnostic listening, I'd love for you to know and experience the love of God, of the living Christ, as all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, New Testament, and the angels of God testify. That's where I stand with them. Now, the response was by the Gnostic was to, the best thing to do, instead of eternal punishment, where some people, you know, some Gnostics, well, God tortures everybody. God doesn't torture anybody down there. God's not down in hell torturing anybody. Hell's a containment place that is horrible, agonizing, terrible. Everything else about it is. But God's not down there with a pitchfork stabbing anybody, holding anybody down, wiring anybody up. God's not there doing that. God's not there. But there is a place called hell. And whether you look at Gehenna, Hades, ultimately the lake of fire, where all of this is going into, with the idea of a consuming, eternal locality. We'll mention why. So the individual Gnostic says, yeah, just instead of eternal torment, punishment, and God just punishing, because he thinks that's cruel, put Charles Manson on another planet. Okay. Another planet. Is there people there? Okay, let's just say another planet, there's people there. Won't he corrupt them? Won't he hurt them? Won't he mind control them? Won't he manipulate? Won't he use their children? Will he do the same thing there that he did here? What about all those who have not changed, who've rejected change, who've rejected turning to God and turning away from sin? What about those who delight in doing evil as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about? Chapter 2 talks about both those chapters. So Charles Manson, ship him off to another planet. All the people that don't want God, don't want to live in the love of God, no war, no rape, no cheating, no lying, none of that, who believe in the real Christ, love him, love God, want God to be God, and we are not. But what about those that don't? So ship them off to another planet. What's going to happen there? Disneyland? Who's going to feed them? I mean, a society of those. I mean, that's a demonstration. Ultimately, when it comes down to it, where sin is not stopped, where hearts and lives do not change, Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if anybody understands, but sin is not only sin by actions, but by nature. And if you look at the revelation of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 down, you're going to find that there's a constant spiraling down. Absent of God, absent of God striving with fallen humanity, absent with the law of God in the conscience of man, humanity continues to degrade in all of our character. Our thinking becomes futile. Our understanding is darkened, and our actions are black as hell. Absent God completely, look what happens. So the issue is, when it comes to hell and ultimately eternal fire, the everlasting side of it, questions here are, what about annihilationism? In other words, instead of going to hell, does God just annihilate people, stamp them out, they don't exist, and that's it? Or is there everlasting judgment? And the second thing is, does hell become a training camp? Or is it eternal containment? And the third thing I'm going to bring up is this. Angelic and human wills. The will of the fallen angels and the elect angels. And then wills, human wills. What about them being fixed? Let me touch on one thing first. Here we go. Hell, sin, and Satan. We understand Ezekiel 28, the once anointed guardian cherub, the twisting on the inside. It was the sheer exercise of will against God. It is, in the Hebrew word, a violent insurrection, a violent rejection that has the idea of assault. And if you read in Isaiah, the five I wills, there's no question that in the self-exaltation and in the original creation of sin, that's the original sin, the utter thrusting out and rejection of God and the self-exaltation, which involved his total disintegration. And he's completely transmuted. And a third of the angels, I will stand with that, that they, at least a third, and we might talk, that might be talking about trillions, have defected, so that they are completely changed. The devil, he's called the devil, Satan, the adversary, he's considered the destroyer now. He's no longer an anointed guardian cherub. He no longer walks among the fiery stones of God. He doesn't have that privilege. Matter of fact, we read in 1 John, you know, the devil, he's been sinning. He's the originator. And according to the revelation of John, 1 John chapter 3, his sinning has never stopped since the day he started. There's a drivenness to it. And when he brought in, and by choice in the heavenlies, a third of those angels, and in coming to humanity, the engagement was a temptation. God gave a word that would have preserved humanity for eternity. But we did the same thing. The utter, you can't have one without the other. It's one action, but two pieces to it. The utter and absolute rejection of God and the utter acceptance and embrace of the counterfeit. Now that brought into us, whether you and I like this or not, this is the truth. Death came in. The Spirit of God left. We became dead to God. A sin nature, a corrupting, operative force inside of us, like a code. You can read about this in Romans chapter 8. Sin is not just one thing that we do. It's a nature within that we acquired, the human race has acquired, and it has three elements to it. In Romans 8, it is eternally hostile to God, eternally will not submit to God, and eternally cannot, enabled. We, in the sin nature, cannot do the will of God. Why? Well, because we've been, well, broken. It's a simple word. We've been altered. And inside of us, Satan has rights. Ephesians chapter 2, you can check it out. Ephesians chapter 2 about the prince of the power of the air. As a matter of fact, when anybody gets saved, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that we are translated out of the dominion of darkness, Satan's dominion, domain, out of that exousia, that authority of darkness, and we have been literally ripped up and transferred over and into the basileia of Christ, the basileia of God, the kingdom of God. So in salvation, there is literally a domain change. A nature changes. The sin nature rendered powerless, and a new nature, Romans 8, is planted inside. And it is powerful and operative and dynamic. It is God inside. It is Christ inside. And it is the Spirit of God inside. And that becomes, in the believer's life, the new operating power. It means forgiveness, not only forgiveness, but freedom from the old nature. And the dynamic empowering over sin, and the dynamic empowering to become more and more like Christ. What an exchange. It's a spiritual change, but it affects body, soul, and spirit. As a matter of fact, when Christ comes in, the living, real God in human flesh, Christ, comes into your life in actual salvation. The Spirit of God comes in. You are instantly totally forgiven. You are given the gift of the Spirit of God. You are in direct, personal, spiritual relationship to God, peace with God, justified as if you've never sinned. And you've got to understand, Christian, that a new nature is there, and the new nature includes inseparably the gift of Omnion Zoe. Eternal life is in you now. 1 John 5, you can read about it. The Word of God writes to believers to give them the assurance that they now have, dwelling in them, eternal life. As a matter of fact, let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 1, take a read, where the Spirit of God inside of you, which is evidence that you're a real Christian. Matter of fact, Romans 8 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, the Christ of the Bible, you are none of His. But if you are born of the Spirit of God, Christ living in you, the Spirit of God has come in. He's been given, as declared in Ephesians chapter 1, He is the deposit inside of you, guaranteeing what is to come, the glorification. Salvation ultimately ends in the glorification, indestructible, irreversible immortality. Let me tell you quickly again, hell is connected to sin issue, is connected to the Satan issue. Satan, the originator of sin, it comes to here. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Let's just get over it. You can say, well, I messed up. I'm dysfunctional. You can use whatever word you were. The Greek word, the primary Greek word in the New Testament, hamartia. You missed the mark. Now, there's other words, especially in Hebrew, that express sin as a violent or wicked or filthy, things like that that describe the will and the depth of the wickedness in the choice. But primarily, for all have sinned, harmatia, and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And that sin is in us. And that nature is in us until there's a change, until a fix over that issue. Now, if you had heart problems, I'm going to tell you again, you're not going to go to the ice cream stand and ask them to use plastic spoons, dig into your chest, and fix your heart. That'd be crazy. The heart issue deals with God. It deals with the removal of God. It deals with a blackness over us. It deals with Satan's rights in us and sin's fixed nature eternally in us, unless there's a change. Can I tell you frankly that Jesus Christ is the change? That everything in Christ includes the fix, the change, the dynamics, physics of God, science of God, the work of God, the dunamis of God, the power of God. If you're saved, I hope you're going to express yourself in great gratitude to God now, knowing that you stand totally forgiven, totally freed, totally empowered, totally able to grow more and more in Christ. And the gift dwelling in you, you feel the Spirit of God, you have joy in Christ right now, that's the taste guaranteeing the coming glorification. When you stand in indestructible immortality, looking at God face to face, as expressed in the book of Revelation, face to face. Eyes that are enabled by the glorification to look at God. Something Moses couldn't do. He had to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. But in the glorified state which salvation is inseparably a part of. Wow. I know by the Spirit of God in me, by the Word of God outside of me, I know I shall see God face to face. And I hope it's okay. And I think it is. I'm going to embrace God. I'm going to sit there stunned and astonished and looking. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, already foreshowing that event You know where it's at? Second Thessalonians chapter 1. When Christ comes, all believers everywhere are glorified. It says literally in our sight of him, we're going to be, the word expressed has the idea, wonder, awe, has the idea of speechless, astounding wonder as we look at him. John 14, Jesus said, I'm coming back to get you, period. End of story. Someone's coming back to get me. We don't got to live in this kind of a world forever and ever. The Antichrist, all the junk is coming. All of the stuff is coming. All of the devastating things are coming. Jesus warned that unless he intervenes, there would be an annihilation of humanity and the existence of the earth would be extinguished. Check it out. Matthew 24. That's the warning. Without Christ shortening it, coming in. And let me tell you right now, if you're lost, without Christ coming in, without Christ healing, saving, fixing, delivering you, you're lost forever because of your sin, because of your allegiance to self-exaltation and to Satan's rights inside of you. How are you going to get it all? How are you going to get Satan's rights, his hands, out of your fallen heart? Deny it? Doesn't work. Science? Transgenics? We can get the military to, you know, dig down deep enough and blow up hell. But eternal beings can't be destroyed that way. Have you thought about this for a moment? You know, hell was created for the devil and his angels, okay? There's no question they know that existence. There's no question that there are some of those fallen angels in Tartaru, in chains of blackness, mist, darkness, held and waiting for the coming judgment. There's no conditional immortality. In other words, well, they've been there for, 4,000 years, 5,000. They've been there for five, six, how many thousands of years? And, well, they didn't get let out. There's no reformation. They didn't get changed. They don't want to change. And they're held in there for the coming judgment. And the coming judgment, what is it? Well, okay, you step one day into eternal judgment, and then it's over. You're annihilated. You cease to exist. And that's the end of the story. Really? Ultimately, hell's created for the devil and his angels. And you're talking about a vast array. You're talking about hundreds of millions, if not billions, if not trillions, of those who have fixed their hearts by choice, let alone by their own transmutation, their own change. They're fixed. It's done. And they are all eternal beings. What do you do with eternal beings? What about humanity? Do you realize that humanity, you and I are eternal beings? Stop for a moment. I'm out as a young preacher. I've only been saved a year, starting off in Bible school, young preacher. I'm stopping by one of the local stop-and-go, little places to get a pop. There comes a lady comes in. She went to school with me. She was a violent, she was a violent woman. Everybody, guys included, feared her. So we start to talk, and I start to share Christ with her. Her bottom line, vehement thing is, I believe when you die, you're like a tape that's been erased. You just cease. Really? And is that a way of denial? Is that a, listen, I've done this for years. Anyone wants to close their eyes and imagine for a moment you cease to exist. When I was doing Youth for Christ groups years ago, I would do this with young people in a discussion on death. And I would say, how many here believe that when you die, you're just erased? You absolutely cease to exist. No one raised their hand. And we talked about it. Nobody wanted annihilation. Nobody wanted to not exist. But there was a clear understanding in the room, well, you're on one side of the fence or the other. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find a place there that says that God has set eternity in our hearts, yet we can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end in our finite minds, of course. You are an eternal being. I am an eternal being. The Word of God from the Old Testament, you can check out Daniel, you can check out the New Testament, the words of Jesus, you can check out prophetic literature, you can check out the book of Revelation, and none of it says that we are only temporal beings. Now here, because of the sin code in our genetics, our physical body is dying. That judgment and that dying is because of your sin, my sin. Every time I do a funeral, I bring this out. Every time we understand somebody's dead, the spirit leaves the body, well, the death code, not even the geneticists can stop it. Though Ray Kurzweil and others would wish they could. So what do they want? What if we can inject ourselves like television, you know, movies with some kind of immortality? Let's inject Charles Manson with immortality. So he remains that way forever. What does change him? You see, some people think that, well, you go to hell for a little while and then all of a sudden you get changed. Really? Nothing in biblical prophetic literature tells us that. Nothing shows us that. There's no we see in the future when we are glorified. We see in the future when the dead in Christ rise, we who are alive, believers in Christ, harpezo, caught up to meet the Lord, glorified. We're together. It talks about the millennial reign of Christ. It talks about the eternal kingdom. Shows us a lot of things, but there's not a glimpse of future, a new kind of future grace or a future change. Matter of fact, all of Scripture combined shows hell or the ultimate final containment place as being eternal and destructive and dark and agonizing. Without any education programs, without anybody desiring to change. As a matter of fact, even the story Jesus tells about the rich man going into Hades, he doesn't say, I repent, I want to change. There is nothing like that coming out of his lips. He wants people who are alive to be warned, but nothing about him. There's not one demon that has repented and turned around. There's not one redeemed fallen angel. As a matter of fact, the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and millions that are dead, some of those in hell, there's no stories of a future offer. I'll get to that in a second. Point B on the notes today. The only reason anyone goes to hell. And I want to say this very clearly, because some people will ask, well, what about those in other lands or places that don't hear the gospel? I'm not going to answer that today. That's not my issue today. The ultimate reason, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God reveals they perish. Anyone, you listening right now, if you perish and go to hell, it is on your head. Your blood is on your head. They perish because they refused, strong word, strong will, they refuse. That word, I mean, you look at the words in the New Testament. Reject, refuse, resist. Remember in the book of Acts, when Stephen is preaching and he's saying, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and men, he's speaking the truth. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And that is a powerful, that is like someone putting their feet into the ground, gritting their teeth with every ounce of their will. They're saying no to Christ, no to God, spitting on the ground, shaking their fist. It is a full-blown, full-throttle rejection of God, of grace, of the Spirit of God, of the Word of God, of Christ. While they hang on to self-exalting fake religion and doctrines of demons. That's what it's all about. Salvation involves an exchange, just like the fall of the human race involved an exchange. They exchanged the glory of God for finite things. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In coming to Christ, you exchanged the filthiness of sin for total white as wool, white as snow, washed in the blood of Christ. You exchange the dirt and the links to Satan and hell by the grace of God, His very presence, His love coursing through your being, and the coming indwelling of the new nature. That is evidence of what is to come in the glorification. Refuse, reject, resist. I mean, that's you could check out the context. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Maybe you're political, maybe you're military, maybe you're recon in the show, and you're usually listening to see what we're going to say about military secrets or about, you know, the underground and about the Luciferians and about the Bohemian Grovers and all the rest. But what about you, your soul? You can literally confess right now, either you truly know God on a personal level or you don't. Either you absolutely know you are saved or you know you're not. You know what the great news is? Massive prayer and the commitment of this simple man that has been saved 37 years. God will save you right now. God will come into your life. Who wouldn't want total forgiveness, the total love of God, the total acceptance of God, the power of God to live wonderfully and grow deep in Christ, the absolute assurance of the coming glorification, an immortal body, eternal, absolute eternal life? Who doesn't want that? You read the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You read in this prophetic form towards the end of days, when hearts will even get harder and colder and the mark of the beast and all the rest is coming. It says, so that those who have delighted in the wickedness. I'm going to tell you right now, I know individuals that delight in wickedness. They delight in the dark side. They delight. They're not going to give it up. Please understand, there are those that are defiant. They've been in my office. We've met on the street. I once was in a hospital, many times, I've been there hundreds of times, to talk to a man that was dying about God. And I began to share about God. God loves you. Christ will give the gift of eternal life. That right now, like the thief on the cross, sinner, deserved it. He's lost his sin, not God's. His error, not God's. His lostness, not God's. But Christ, right next, who would you want to die next to other than Christ on the cross? One thief, only bemoaned and rejected and spoke, evidencing his rejection. Now the other thief turned completely to Christ, turned to him, sought him, called him Lord, sought his mercy. The eternal God in human flesh, Christ, says to him one-on-one, today you will be with me in paradise. The man that I was visiting, he got to the point within 4 or 5 minutes to reject and vehemently resist, demanding the nurses to take us out of there, and vulgarly rejected God in Christ. We prayed about it during the night, went back the next day to meet up with him again. The family that had prayed for him, that wanted him saved. We went the next day to meet with him again, praying up again, going again, because God's patience is big. He died. Every indication, unless he did this on his own during the night, he went to and has been in hell since. Can I ask the annihilationists, if you believe that you only have to go for 70 years, you only have to go for so long, and then God annihilates you so you don't experience eternal torture. Of all the thousands and thousands that have died and that are in Hades, hell, right now, where's the annihilation? Where's Where is that scripture? Because I want to touch on this before we end tonight, because there are those that say, well, you don't go into hell forever and ever and ever and ever. But I wonder when I read, you know, all about, you know, like in Matthew 25, they will go to eternal punishment. I can read Titus 1:2 that talks about us resting on the hope of eternal life. I could talk about eternal life, eternal judgment, eternal punishment, and the primary word for eternal is the exact same word used on both sides of the fence. Eternal life, eternal punishment. Eternal life, eternal damnation. When you read back in Daniel's day, long before Christ comes, the prophetic word is this. I'm reading it now out of chapter 12. And many of them that sleep in the dust, that is the dead bodies of the earth, they're going to awake. Some to everlasting life. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Same word. You can go to many other places, including 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, including the book of Revelation chapter 20. Again and again and again, eternal life or eternal destruction, both are evidence from the word and the context that it is everlasting. I can't find in Revelation 20, you go there for a period of time, there's a new re-education program, you pop out of hell back into heaven. I don't read anywhere where it says you go there for a little while, then God, like with a big thumb, comes down, squashes you like a bug, and annihilates your existence. You don't experience eternal hell anymore. You just don't exist. Isn't that better? Isn't that more compassionate? Isn't that good? You know, a better God that would squash an eternal being like a bug and end them so that they don't have to experience forever being in hell. I don't read in Matthew 23, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. I don't read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 2. I don't read in Revelation in the end. I don't see the devil getting out, the demons getting out, Antichrist getting out. I don't see any time periods. You know what I see? Everlasting. Forever. Because of their fixed wills, lostness, no second chances ultimately. Right here, right now, this is the moment. Believers, evangelism, number one thing God has on his heart. If you're lost, you can come right now. You have opportunity. This is Russ Dizdar, ShatterTheDarkness.net on the web. Hey, remember us in prayer. Remember us in support. Good night.